This past week, the Lord put on my heart a message, which was, why do we have to have such trouble in our lives? And I'd like you to turn with me in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to read those words and preach that message. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this particular portion of the Word. I thank You for the countless times You've put it on my heart to read this Word, to get to understand this Word, and in a sense to live by what comes out of this Word. And I just pray, Father, that having said that, I might be able to encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters here this morning from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, friends, why do we have to have trouble? Why, as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why does there have to be trouble? Why does there have to be difficulty? Why does there have to be death? As a matter of fact, that's a good point. When I was doing a conference in the Midwest in the United States, I met a man who was telling me at this conference about his life. He told me about his young son who, unknown to himself and his wife, had climbed into their car trunk to just find their cat. The trunk closed, and I don't know how this happened, but I was there, and I know what took place after this happened, right after it happened. And the trunk closed, and how it went to this point, I'll never really know. And I've spoken with him about it for quite a time. His son was found dead that next morning. And he was filled with grief and sorrow. I didn't really know him, but he came to me for help. And his main question is, to me, was this: why would God allow this? Why? Well, this is a question we all ask when we face things maybe not as severe as this, or as awful, or as confusing to our minds as this, but at some point in our life, all of us are hit with these kinds of terrible events, and we just wonder, why? Why is this? And this is a question we all ask. We face troubles and sorrows of all kinds. We face the harm or even death of those whom we love. And at some time or other, we all wonder and ask, why? Why do we have to experience such suffering, such sorrow, such pain? Why? Another time, just from reading something, I was reading Sports Illustrated magazine, and their story was about a very well-known college coach whose wife simply went jogging one morning and was struck by lightning. And he kept wondering why this happened, and how could this possibly have happened to my wife in the prime of her life and with kids who desperately need her. And I remember thinking that the question, when I heard this originally, this story, right after it had happened, I thought, it's basically not much indifference from the man who lost his son. Why? Why do we have to have such terrible troubles and sorrows in our life? We know that through saving faith in Jesus, we hope in a life that exists even in the face of and through death. We know this. We know that we belong to a loving God who promises deliverance from death. We know without a doubt the love of Christ for us. But yet, there are times when we wonder, very simply, why? Why? And you know that if you haven't even yourself, you know with someone, a brother and sister in Christ who's come to you and said, why is this happening to us or to me? If my God is a God of love, why would he ever allow him or her or me or you to face such misery? It's a very, very, I think, an honest, legitimate question. This is a question that deserves an answer. And for that answer, we turn in tough situations to God's Word. The Bible doesn't leave us in the dark. It contains answers to everything that we face, which is why it's so important to study the Bible and to get to a place where you know the Bible. And God gives us the answer for why we face trouble and sorrow of all kinds. I want us to remember that, at the very least, trouble is unavoidable because we're sinners and the human race is trapped in sin. Romans 8:22 tells us that even the earth, groans under the weight of sin. It's an amazing statement, and it's a true one. The earth itself has been hit by the impact of sin. But this is not the main biblical reason we have to face trouble. And to find that reason, I would have us turn in our Bibles to these remarkable words in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces proven character, and character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man sometimes someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. It says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners. And that means enmeshed and filled in with the wickedness of this world, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, friends, here, friends, is your answer. As God's children, does God love us? As His children, does He love us? Yes. God loves us more than we might ever be able to comprehend. And God doesn't just tell us He loves us. God demonstrates His love to us. Paul says that this is the crowning demonstration. While we were still sinners, while we were unlovable, while we were unlovely, Christ died for us. Christ saved us. And God did something more. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. And so, as a child of God, you don't need to ever doubt it. God loves you, and God cares for you, regardless of the circumstances of your life. But since God loves us, why do we face sorrow and trouble? I think it's a very legitimate question. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and listen to what the Apostle Paul says. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God says that everything that He brings into our life is for what? It's for our own good, friends. It is everything. Not some things, not the good things, but everything is for our own good. And also further, His glory, as He is shown to be all-sufficient for us. Well, how, you may be wondering, can terrible things that we face be good for us? Well, part of the answer is found in the passage we read earlier. We learn that God is not cruel or callous. Suffering is not an end in itself. Standing firm in Christ through suffering does something good to us. It produces perseverance, which then leads to a stronger and more godly character. Does that seem strange? But it shouldn't be. This is biblical truth. It changes our character. It builds our character. And this in turn strengthens our hope in God, which is a sure hope because God will never, ever abandon us. But you know something? Even this is not all. We're not left with just theology in the Scriptures. This life pattern is worked out for us in the Scriptures as well. And what I mean is this. As we look at the Scriptures, we also see a book that shows men and women who lived this out. See, it's not sort of absent to them going through this, the Bible people. We see men, we see women who suffered and trusted God and loved God through what? Through lives of pain and trouble. Just for a couple of minutes, think about Joseph from the Bible. Smart, good-looking young man. You remember him. I'm sure everyone here remembers him. Joseph was betrayed. And just think about this. If you were ever betrayed by the group of people who betrayed Joseph, not in direct, you know, those men, but by people of that stature. You remember what they were. They were his brothers. Joseph was betrayed and sold into Egyptian slavery by his brothers. And that's when they were being generous to him because they wanted to kill him. They were so jealous of him, they wanted to kill him. As if this wasn't enough, while he was in slavery in Egypt, although he had earned his master's trust in Egypt and was allowed to work freely in the house, the lies and the false accusations of a woman who tried to take advantage of Joseph thrust Joseph into prison. And although Joseph had no idea why all of this was happening to him or how God could ever use this for good, still through it all, Joseph, far away from his home, his country, his family, still trusted through it all in God. He knew God still loves me. He knew God has a plan for my life. He has a purpose for me. I know it. And while he was unjustly serving his time in prison, God granted Joseph something else, an understanding, a very special understanding. Remember what it was of? Dreams. Of dreams. He was the dream interpreter. Joseph interpreted a dream one day, which could have and should have been his way out of jail. But the man who should have spoken for Joseph's freedom and said he had would have, forgot about Joseph for 2 years. And so when Joseph was finally released from prison, it led to him being given an elevated position, a very elevated number two in the government, in the land, position in the land of Egypt. And from God, Joseph knew the region. This is from God given to Joseph. He knew the region there would soon go through a devastating drought. He brilliantly made preparations to help save the people, both the Egyptians and those in the surrounding regions. And in doing this, he was able to rescue someone else himself. Who was it? What group was he able to rescue? That he made it a point to rescue and keep from death. Remember who it was? Which group of people was it? It was his rotten brothers. He had an opportunity to say, I'm going to watch you die, you rotten. I've been in prison now. My whole youth is gone and because of you guys. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He saved their life. Those who treated him worse than anyone else ever had or ever would treat him. And at the end of his life, Joseph said to his brothers, who had horribly mistreated him, but as for you, you did evil against me. But I want you to know something. God meant it for good. To bring to pass, as it has this day, to save many people and keep them alive. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, you see, was a remarkable man. He trusted in the promises of God. He knew that God had a plan for his life. He knew it. Joseph endured the difficulties because of his faith in God and his faith also in God's word. You know, many wonderful Bible heroes faced deep sorrow and tremendous trouble. They never let go, though, of God. And God took them through their pain and sadness and loss. Why don't we just look at maybe one other example of this? The life of another incredible individual, well known to everyone who's even opened the Bible once. If you only open it once, you probably at some point in that oneness get a note of this guy. His name is Abraham. And the life of Abraham, as it's shown to us. But I'm not talking about all the wonders. We're here talking about the struggles. Why does God allow this to happen to us? At the life of Abraham, as it's shown to us in Genesis 22, is what I want us to see for a few minutes, where he is commanded by God to sacrifice his own and his only son. And the opening verses of the chapter lays out the reason. We read, sometime later, God, what? One word. What was God doing? God tested Abraham. Hineni, he replied. Here am I, he replied. Then God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Yitzchak, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I will tell you about. This was a test. Imagine this test. Imagine anyone of us ever being tested that way. But why would God test Abraham in this way? Why would he test Abraham by bringing him into a trouble and a sorrow bigger than he could ever even imagine? If Abraham is to pass this test, what did he have to do? It's just one little thing. And it wasn't basically about Yitzchak. It was about himself. He had to do what? Obey God. He had to obey God. But he had to do it by striking down his son Yitzchak with his own hand. Now keep this in mind with what we heard in Romans 5 a few moments ago about how and why we are to face trials. And consider it alongside of Genesis 22 verse 3, where we read that early the next morning, Avraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Yitzchak. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. There is the sense that when you just read this, you get this sense that Abraham never even hesitated for a minute in doing what God wanted him to do, even if it would tear his heart and his life to pieces. But then, in verses 4 and 5, we read that on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. You know what it means by place? The place that he was to take Yitzchak to and offer him as a sacrifice. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham obviously had been thinking clearly and agonizing about what God had told him to do. He was going to obey God, but from what he tells his servants, I can only say that he, on some level, believed that they, that is, he and his son, would return together from that place. But even having done that, the narrative continues saying, he bound his son Isaac. He laid him on the altar. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. In what obviously seems to this point an incredibly impossible contradiction, Abraham both believed that he and his son would return, but he also believed that he would slay his son, and he was just about to do that. And I do not believe that this was some kind of sham performance. I know Abraham very well, and he would never put that out for anyone to see. He would never do that. He was not made for that. For in fact, though, the New Testament book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed this. Do you remember? Does anyone remember exactly what it was that Abraham believed that would have allowed him, according to this from Hebrews? It says, Abraham believed that God could raise Yitzchak from the dead. That's what in the scriptures is a sense of how could Abraham have spoken the way he spoke? Well, because of that. And while Abraham was ready to experience a misery that would plunge his soul into interminable grief, God had another alternative in mind. We read, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Avraham, Avraham, Hineni, he replied, I'm here, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And then we read these words. The angel of the Lord called to Avraham from heaven a second time, from verses 16 through 18, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore, grains of sand covering the ocean's floor. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and following teaches us that God wants to mold our character. But listen, what he's saying in that passage I read before, what he's saying is, I want to mold your character. That's what it's boiling down to. Everything is actually of that purpose. Through the troubles and heartbreak that we face. Here in Genesis, we see how indispensable a feature in a godly character is the willingness to obey God when? At all times. At all times. God declares, you will be blessed because you've obeyed me. This is true, friends, for us as well. God says to us, you will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And what is perhaps most difficult in all of this is that the troubles we face are close to us. It isn't that you have to be able to trust God when a tsunami kills 160 Southern Asians, but that you have to be willing to trust God when the troubles are close at hand and right alongside of you. In that same magazine that I mentioned at the beginning, they talked with a former field goal kicker, doesn't sound like much to anyone, who is known, though, for a field goal that won the most famous professional NFL professional football game of all time in the U.S., which was between the San Diego Chargers and Miami Dolphins. Almost 3 hours into overtime, what he is less well known for was his response of faith in God after a life-threatening illness, though, hit him, then hit his children, and that in the midst of a terrible trial, he had the resources in Christ to rejoice in having been given a child, and to rejoice even if that child was being taken from him, because as God's child, he knew just how he was able to do that. In the same way as Abraham, he believed that God is able to raise his child from the dead. Hebrews 11:19. Whether it be in this life or in glory, what we all must know without question is that our ultimate hope isn't for a long life or even a long and healthy life, but for everlasting life in the presence of God, in his presence forever. It is because of this that we live our lives. That is the hope that we have. And if we don't, that's what the hope we should have, that we who trust in Christ are called Abraham's what? Abraham's children. In Galatians 3, we're told, if you belong to Christ, you are what? What are you? If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's children. That's exactly the point. To be like Christ. To belong to Christ. To have the faith of Abraham. To stand firm in the Lord. To trust in the Lord even in the midst of terrible grief and suffering. Our hope, you see, is not that the trouble is going to be removed. That's not our ultimate hope. Our hope at all times is Christ. Paul himself had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Sounds minuscule, but it was terrible for Paul. It caused him torment all the time. It tormented him. And even though Paul wanted it gone, God revealed to Paul that he had a purpose for it in Paul's life. It was to show, as God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in what? In your strength? No, in weakness. You see, friends, in Christ, we can face anything and everything that God calls us to face. You see, whatever it'll be, you'll be able to face it. He's promised us that. And in James 1, we read in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres, what? Under trials. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. None of us likes those trials or that suffering, but we see that such trouble will, as we stand through that trouble in Christ, bring blessing because of this. Earlier in that first chapter in James, perhaps with that fifth chapter I was quoting from of Romans, it was in mind, James says this, considering also what was said in Romans, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever, what? You face trials of, not just trials, that would be enough. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. No, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wow, why? Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Imagine that. The trials you go through will enable you to stand through the troubles and finish so that you will be mature and lacking nothing. We're not only to stand through the troubles, we're to rejoice. See, it's not just stand through it, you know, and give yourself a squeeze to make sure you can. No. We're to rejoice through these troubles, knowing that God is at work in us through these troubles. And so there you have it. We learn from the Scriptures that without trials, we're lacking in the depth of our character that God wants us to have. And so He puts troubles in our path and tests us so that we would be mature. We would be complete. We would be lacking nothing. And if we want maturity, if we want completeness, if we want to lack nothing and to possess instead all that God has for us, we have to be prepared to face all kinds of troubles. And the resultant growth of character is so important that God says, and I've mentioned it already, that we are to consider these troubles, these trials, pure joy. Not just some happy thing, but pure joy. Not just to go through them, but to consider them pure joy because they are being used to make us become more and more like Jesus. And in this context, Paul puts it beautifully regarding these trials when he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day for our light and momentary troubles. That's really what he's calling the sufferings and troubles we face. Momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, that eternal glory far outweighs whatever it is, add it all together for yourself, all of it. These troubles, brothers, sisters, you know what they are? They're temporary. they can only last for a very short period of time. You know what that period of time is? As long as we live. That's it. And then we're in His presence forever. These troubles, you see, are used by God not to prepare us to be able to handle those troubles. They're used by God to prepare us for the glory that awaits us at the end of our sojourn. These troubles must not become so overwhelming to us that we lose sight of the eternal glory in the face of such temporal troubles. But these troubles can so easily get in the way if we're not trusting in Jesus and make us forget that they aren't even worthy to be compared with the eternal glory that God has provided for us. And so the instruction is this, and it's given to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal or temporary, but what is unseen is eternal forever. And thus, we're called to go against all we are naturally and cease from almost without thinking, immersing ourselves in the things of the world. Cease from it so that we instead we focus on the things of God and the hope that He has prepared for us. And when you live this way, you know what? Then you too, like the Apostle Paul, can face seemingly insurmountable difficulties. And like Joseph, you can face betrayal and injustice and yet remain firm in the Lord. Like Abraham, you will see even inevitable and certain death as a doorway, not into darkness, but into resurrection glory. My friends, you know, when we have this perspective, then we'll be able to face trouble with courage as mature men and mature women of God. We will say with Paul, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one can separate us." Now don't get me wrong, it's great when things go great. Please don't think I'm thinking anything other than that. It's great when things go great. And so what I say is, enjoy it. Enjoy it. But don't consider those great times to be the true significance of Christian life, or I must be a great Christian because things go great for me. No. We must remember that difficult times can come at any time in your life. So prepare yourself. Prepare yourself now for those times so that you'll not be floundering and that you too will be able to shout that neither trouble or suffering or hardship or death or anything at all is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, my friends, is what you can say in only one way, when you know Jesus Christ. And when you have been known by Him, and that is a reason to get to know Him, because He will enable even you to face trouble when it comes your way, to face it both bravely and joyfully. Will it hurt? Of course it'll hurt, perhaps even unto death. But you know what? You won't despair, and you'll come through safely in the arms of God. What does one do when one comes to the very end of all of his or her human resources and only death awaits? Well, I'll tell you what. You can turn your heart to look to and see the beauty of Jesus. You can behold the salvation so great that death can be seen as only an entrance into the eternal intimacy and enjoyment of this great God and Savior. So if you do not know Jesus, please get to know Him now. Get to know Him now. Repent of your sin. Turn to Him in saving faith. As Jesus says, those who call on Me, I will in no way cast out. Remember that. And do more than remember that. Own it for yourself by believing in Jesus and giving your life for Jesus and turning away from all sin that has to do this very moment has kept you from opening your heart to Jesus and trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior. Hope and faith in God, in the One who loved us and gave His life for us, is never misplaced. Yes, our sorrows and sufferings are terribly painful and can be miserably discouraging. But let yourself, even through all of that, never forget that if you're a believer, suffering notwithstanding, as a believer, you are only what? You are only a heartbeat away from everlasting joy and blessedness in the everlasting presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless each one of us here in that life. Whatever it brings us, may we tie it to Him and hang on to Him and never let go and forget, never forget Him. Remembering that day of everlastingness is right around the corner, friends. May God bless each one of us here in His precious name. Father, we thank You. You don't just save us. You save us to live a life that is filled with meaning and purpose, dignity and struggle and sorrows and joys and pleasures. Thank You for all of it, Lord. Help us as a body here to grow in all of these things that You have put on my heart, that I have tried to put on their heart today. May we see ourselves, consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know, Lord, that You're in it. You're in it with us. And we do desire to obey what You would have for us, because You are our Lord and our Savior. And we love You, Lord, knowing that You have first loved us. And we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.